Well, we are picking up in our series in 1 John. We're in chapter 4 today, verses 1 through 21. Beloved, do not believe every evil spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and it now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this, the love of God, was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because he is so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we dive into this passage today, that you be helping it to come alive in our hearts, in our minds, and in our actions. We pray, Heavenly Father, that it would truly be your living word in our life, that we would see that it is applicable, that it is to be put into motion. We thank you, we praise you, and we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So as we've been walking through 1 John, we've been through this progression where John identifies that we are all sinners, and because we are all sinners, we are all guilty, that we are separated from God. But God has created the solution for that separation, Jesus Christ. John has said that it's about the trajectory, that it's about sinning less and loving more. And then last week, Denny invited us to dive deeper into that, into these life and death instructions. And this idea that our sinning less and loving more extends beyond ourselves and really has an effect on other people. Sometimes that's a hard concept for us. You know, we can own our sin, but frequently we think of it only in terms of us, how it affects me. Really, I mean, even people who are not Christians think about that, the negative effects of their actions. And we think, well, I'm only hurting myself. I'm not really hurting the world around me. And somehow that makes it easier for us to justify things. There is a it's not an illness, but a condition, I guess. The scientists have come up with a name for just about everything, and this is revenge bedtime procrastination. Whereas it's essentially the idea that where people who live busy or full lives sacrifice sleep in order to stay up late and have some quiet time or time alone or to throw in some fun. I have been guilty of this for as long as I can remember. Where I stay up late. It's easy for me to stay up late. And I've read all kinds of articles and books about how, you know, the most successful people wake up early and go to bed early. And I've tried it, and it just does not work for me. Yeah, and for a long time, it was easy for me to justify, you know, well, this is, it's only affecting me. You know, the only people that this affects is me. And but then I became a dad, and I realized that there was a whole bunch of things in my house that depended upon me being up early and early enough to get them ready to the places that they needed to be. And oh, guess what? I wasn't allowed to be grumpy while I was doing that, because then somehow, you know, that made me a bad dad. And so I had to, you know, transition into trying to not stay up late and the revenge bedtime. I was a night owl. But the things in which we do, the way in which we act, our hearts extend far beyond us, have far-reaching implications. Really, I tried staying up late and getting up early for a while, and not only did it affect my family, but then, you know, it affects work performance and the way that my ability to be a pastor or a functioning member of society and not just a zombie. And, you know, this is not something that I have overcome yet. It's like I said, it's easy for me to stay up late or to somehow justify that I deserve, you know, this time. But it's wasted time. You know, it's not like I'm being productive. I'm watching like the world's dumbest TV shows or playing games on my phone. And John is inviting us in this passage. Now, the first section here is about discernment and the voices that you're choosing to listen to. John identifies these negative voices as the Antichrist. And if things were that easy, if we had to say, am I going to choose between Jesus and the Antichrist? That's pretty easy. I think I know what we would all choose. But when it's that silent, you know, whisper in your ear, you know, things like, oh, it'll be okay to stay up a little bit later, just watch one more episode. Or whatever it might be for you. These are the things that John is saying, is that we need to look into our life with discernment and say, are these the things of God or the things of the world? Are these the sweet, silent whispers, the seductive whispers of the devil? Really, since the beginning of time, that's how he works. Did God really say that? Did he really say that you would die if you ate of the fruit of the tree? Surely not. Are those things, I mean, are they really bad for you? Is the world really going to notice? Is this really going to affect anyone else? If I have just one more cupcake, is it really going to affect things? And it's that 1 degree. You know, that Kent was talking about, the 1 degree that can set us so far out of motion. And this is what John is inviting us to think about, is Satan's silent whispers, or, you know, where he just tweaks the dial just a little bit so that we get things off. And so I want to invite you guys to think about, what are the voices that present themselves in your life? The things that we're listening to, whether that's people or the media, and to begin to ask yourselves, are the voices that I'm introducing into my life on a regular basis, are those things of God or of the world? Who am I listening to? Am I recognizing them? And then when I recognize that maybe a voice is of the world, how do I respond to that? I mean, really, we're living in the world, and we're supposed to separate ourselves to an extent, but then also be diving back into the world and having influence in the world around us. And so it's this struggle of discernment, of knowing where to grab onto and where to let go of, and how to stay true to where God is calling you, the trajectory. To begin to think about how these differences and these decisions that I'm making, the discernment that I'm making, how does it affect not just me, but the people around me, the people that I'm living with, my neighbors. You know, one degree. So at General Assembly, one of the things that one of the speakers was talking about is the dividing lines between us and our neighbors, and he was using that imaginary line that exists when you're mowing the lawn. And do you go, you know, one strip over? And if you go one strip over, does it make you a better neighbor? Or does it make you a bad neighbor because you mowed shorter than your neighbor wanted it to, or however it might be? But it's those one degrees types of things, these discernment types of things where we're engaging, that even the small things that we do, from mowing our lawn to how we talk to our kids to how we're sending them out to school, all of these things are affecting the world around us and are demonstrating or a testimony to where our relationship is with God. So what voices are you listening to? How are you discerning them? How are they affecting not only you, but your family? The next section, John dives deeper into this idea that believers are to live and love because we are first loved by God. And maybe on the surface, these two ideas don't seem connected, but they're very connected. Because our discernment dictates the way in which we are able to love those around us. The things that we are filling ourselves with and then putting outward weighs heavily on how we love the world around us. The Puritans said that Christ is love covered in flesh. This idea that everything about Jesus, everything about God, proclaims that He is love. God uses that to describe Himself, that He is love. Yeah, and wrapped up in God, we see that not only is God love, but He is justice. We see the wrath of God, but contained all of those words, even wrath, is part of in the way that God loves. That I am not always a dad who says yes. That sometimes I am a dad who punishes my children because I love them. My kids, there's a movie out there. I haven't actually watched it, but it's called Yes Day, where the parents have to say yes all day. And my kids keep on trying to get me to do a Yes Day. And I said, I'm broke. all of the things that you would want me to say yes to include money, and we're not doing that. But John invites us to look, and he says, how do you view the love of God? And frequently, our view of God's love is hidden behind one of two things. Either His majesty, thinking that God is so holy, so distant, so mighty, that how could He ever love somebody like me? Thinking that God, you know, that you are too insignificant for a mighty, majestic God to love. And the other place that God's love is often hidden behind is His wrath. It's hard for us to see God as a loving God when we look around us and we read Bible stories about the wrath of God, or we see death and destruction in our world. And we ask those questions, how could a loving God do? Or how could a loving God allow? And it's hard for us to see God behind that. But time and time again, God says, I love you. Really, that is the entirety of Scripture. Is God proclaiming over and over again, first to the Israelites, then to the Jew and the Gentile, and to the whole world, his love for us. And so John invites us to think on that, to meditate on that, if you will. To allow that to be our thoughts. How is God loving me, not only in this moment, but how has God demonstrated his love for me throughout the history of my life? How has the history of the world helped to demonstrate the way in which God loves me? It's really hard for us to demonstrate the love of God to the world around us if we don't first understand that love. To believe that God could love someone like us, sinners like us. But he does. The great lengths that he is willing to go to proclaim his love for you. I guarantee that my kids don't always understand the way in which I parent. They do not always understand why sometimes I say no, or sometimes why I might prohibit them from doing something. As a child, I didn't understand the way why my parents said no, but I have a better understanding now. We don't always understand in the moment God's love. Sometimes it looks like we're swirling in a sea of no. Well, why, Dad? Why no? Why? And God says, trust me. I've got this. I know what I am doing. I have placed you in these moments for a reason. And in my love, I will carry you through these moments. And guess what? On the other side is something better, something greater, the fullness of my love. And it's as we begin to understand that we can proclaim that love to the people around us. That we love the people around us in the way that God loves us. Where we seek their best interest, where it's sacrificial love. One of the things that we are challenged with at General Assembly is this believing that God has placed our church exactly where God wants our churches. That in God's sovereignty, he has placed us exactly where he wants us to be ministering. And as true as that is for our church, which I believe that it is true, God has put us here for a reason. It is true for each and every one of you where you are. Where you live, where you work, the people that you are in relationship with, God has sovereignly placed you there for a purpose. That there is a plan and a reason for you to be there. To begin asking yourself those questions of how am I filling my life? Am I listening to the voices of the world or the voices of God? Am I believing that God loves me? And how am I demonstrating that to where I have been called in this moment? And a lot of times we think that, if just one more thing would fall into place, then I could start being successful. And we apply that to our faith life as well. Well, maybe if I could just be a little bit better at reading my Bible. Maybe if I prayed more. Maybe if I just understood a little bit better. Maybe if I had one more, a better idea, then I could start living out my faith. Jesus Christ calls you where you are He invites you into relationship with him, and he says, go. He doesn't say, you know, you have to become the most mature believer before you start spreading my gospel. No, he says, accept my love, understand my love, share my love. And so if you have a beginning grasp of the way that Jesus Christ loves you, if you have even a small understanding that the Creator of the universe intimately, personally loves you, then you are invited to share that love with the world around you. And he says, go and do. So friends, that's my encouragement for you. You know, there is an expression that says, it's stumble forward. And so often that's what we're doing, is we're stumbling forward, but at least we're moving. It might not look perfect, but we're moving forward. Stumble forward, friends, in the sovereign path that God has placed you on, and trust him to make it straight. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you are so good. I am so thankful that as I follow after you, you lead me through this swirling storm of the life sometimes. And when all seems crumbling and all seems lost, in the middle of my storm, you shine like a bright beacon guiding me forward. Thank you. Help me to share your love with the world around us. Help me to reveal, little by little, my understanding of your love. We pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.